righteousness. His body was broken for our transgressions. But I'm so glad that's not where the story ends. How many of you believe
the Lamb that was slain that day rose in victory? Since that day, sin has lost its grip on me.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Come on, let's give it unto the Lord right now. Come on, let's lift him up right now. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Oh, magnify him this morning. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
You are worthy, Jesus.
Let's give him one more hand clap of praise and thanksgiving. Amen, amen. Smile at your neighbor and tell them welcome. Amen, amen. Just a few announcements. This Friday is youth prayer at 7 p.m. That's this Friday at 7 p.m. Next Sunday, the time will change. Make sure you set your clocks back 1 hour. Amen. Also, next Sunday, we have a break-in. And then all parents who have a teen going to NAYC, we will be meeting on November 10th following service. So if you're going to NAYC, a big date for you to remember is November 10th. And if you have a teen or a hyphen going to Rush Conference, which is November 1st or 15th and the 16th, please get them registered online as soon as possible. Following service, any child who is auditioning for the Christmas program, please go to the youth room with Brother Blaze. Amen. How many are thankful for all the things that are going on around you? How many are thankful to see the hand of God move? Amen. Come on, let's begin to worship him right now. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. As we begin to do another form of worship, if we could have the ushers come to the front. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, we ask that you bless the gift and the giver today. We ask that you be with us in this holy place, God. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Pray that we can get out of the way so that you can move. Come and give unto the Lord. Shake someone's hand. Let them know you're happy to see them here at Turning Point Church.
This next song, I wonder if you would just do something a little different. I wonder if you would just step out from your aisle, and I wonder if you would just forget about yourself for 2 seconds and say, Jesus, this is all about you. I haven't come to worship about myself. I've come to worship the King of Kings. And this next song we're going to sing says, we're going to give you endless praise. And how many of you believe that we're going to give him endless praise once we get up into heaven? We're going to give him endless praise once we get up into heaven. So I wonder if you would just practice that right now. I wonder if you would just step out from your aisle and say,
step out into the front and say, God, this is about you, and this is not about me. God, this is about you. This is not about me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. How many of you have a testimony in this house today? I wonder if you would just lift your hands right now and say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing me out of everything that I went through, for bringing me out of my sickness, for bringing me out of my mental health issues. And I wonder if you would just say, that fear is not my future. Sickness is not my story. But hello, peace. And hello, joy. And hello, love. We're going to sing that right now. And I wonder if you would just proclaim that over yourself. Hallelujah.
Oh, 'cause what he's pouring out is enough. lift your hands unto the Lord. We love you, Jesus. We're saying hello, joy, hello, love, hello, peace. So if we're saying, we're greeting it with a hello, we need to say goodbye to some things. Yeah, are you ready to say goodbye to fear, goodbye to anxiety, goodbye to depression, and let God Almighty move in among your life? Come on, let's just worship the Lord right now. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord Jesus. Oh, let's celebrate today. We love you, Lord Jesus.
Goodbye, grave, it's a new horizon.
Give a high five to somebody. Tell them you're glad to see him in the house of the Lord today. Praise God, praise God. So good to see each and every one of you on this Sunday. You could be anywhere else, but you're here, and we're thankful to see you here at Turning Point. We truly believe that you can experience Pentecost in this very room. If you believe that, clap your hands and say amen.
Amen.
We believe that you can experience Pentecost today, and I am beyond certain that God has so much more for us even at this very moment. Thankful for all that God is doing, and we've had some dealing with sicknesses and surgeries and so forth, and so we're thankful, though, that some are easing back, and we're thankful that you're here, thankful that you're worshiping the Lord, and amen. I had failed to do something some time ago now, and I was reminded of that, and I'm going to embarrass her maybe, I don't know, but blame it on your father. Elaine Seawater was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Elaine, it's your dad's fault. Wherever your dad is, he told me, hey, my daughter needs this. And we're thankful for what God is doing. Amen, amen. Praise God. I'm so thankful for the presence of the Lord. You may be seated. Just want to quickly thank each of you for your kindness a few weeks ago that you've dedicated a Sunday to my wife and I to honor us for Pastor's appreciation. And we really do appreciate that. Of course, I'll be honest with you, what you see here is not just done by my wife and I, but if you do any type of ministry, whether it's vacuuming, whether it's washing towels or teaching a class, would you stand if you sing? Go ahead and stand if you do something, cut grass or have cut grass. Go ahead if you play an instrument. Come on, hurry, hurry. Look at that. Praise God. This is why Turning Point is Turning Point, and we thank you for that. Thank you, amen, for your dedication on a weekly basis, and we're thankful, amen, for all that you do, and more importantly, for what you're doing for the Lord. Now, I will readily admit that there are times that I read the Bible, and I scratch my head and wonder, what in the world did I just read? Anybody like that? What in the world did I just read? How many's ever gotten to that part in the Old Testament or even a little bit into the New Testament where it goes into, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and they begat. Anybody now know what I'm talking about? It's like you want to run past that and jump to the maps or something. But I've been forcing myself to read through names in Scripture. I'm not always successful at that, but I've slowed down a bit and started seeing things that I rushed past. And I noticed something, that Samuel the prophet was being accused of being too old and unable to lead much longer, and his two boys were said to be corrupt and had some major issues going on. But then I read a name that kind of jumped out at me. He was one of the three main musicians that David put in charge of worship and his name was He-Man. Everybody say He-Man. Not the Tower of Grayskull or whatever it is. But what I found interesting was that through reading the Bible, the Word of God, I found that He-Man was the son of Joel, the son of the prophet Samuel. He-Man was the grandson of Samuel, the final judge of Israel. And later, it's Joel's son, the man who wasn't interested in serving God Almighty, who raises a boy who is appointed by the king for the ministry of music and prophesying. We can't just skip over the words. This shows us that God is a God of second chances, and that you might feel like you're down and out, but God wants to give you an eye and second chance. So it shows us in Scripture that if He gave Joel a second chance, He can give you and I a second chance. He-Man, the grandson of Samuel the prophet, the son of Joel, he's not in the presence of God. He's not just in the presence of God. He's singing. He's worshiping. He's prophesying. How many are thankful today that what one generation didn't want, the next one picked it up and said, I'm serving God. I'm thankful today that what one generation said, I don't want any part of, another one jumps up and says, give me all that you've got, Jesus. I want you and nothing else. Nothing else matters. Clap your hands and shout hallelujah. But I've read and read my Bible, and it comes to life. I have a rather vivid imagination. I grew up listening to the radio and stories. I'd sit down and I'd read a book by Louis L'Amour. Some may know who Louis L'Amour is. He's a famed Western writer. And I tell you what, Brother Andy, I could read Louis L'Amour and I knew the end already, because most of them ended where the ranger walked away with the sweet lady that he saved, the damsel in distress. But I tell you what, there's something about Chick Beaudry, the Texas Ranger. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Just a few. Well, you need to read some. You need to read some more. My goodness, it's Chick Beaudry. And he had done his fair share of feeding lead for dinner. I can hear it, though, in Scripture, the clashing of the swords. I can easily imagine the steam rolling off the soldier's arms from sweat meeting the coolness of the night. And if I allow myself, if I put myself in a situation, if a person is fighting on a cliff or climbing a mountain, my hands start sweating. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, psychologists say that if you're one of those ones, you're a hand sweater or a feet sweater, you're a work in progress. You've got a lot of work that needs to be done mentally. How many hand sweaters do I got? Be honest. Yeah, look at that. We're all a work in progress. But you can ask my wife. I have to get up and leave a room. One day at her parents' house, there was something on, and some person was climbing on the outside of one of those hot air balloons. And a rope got around their foot, and they fell, and I was shaking. I said, I'm going to bed. I can't handle the pressure. I'm telling you, I'm like that. You know, if someone's sliding off the edge, I'm on the edge. And I've become frustrated with some of those to whom time and the pen have forever chronicled their names in holy writ. Make no mistake, though, I have no issue with the author. I just have issues with humanity. Did someone say amen? You see, because the author, he has no rival and he has no equal. Now, don't get me wrong. I find no fault in Scripture, but humanity is frail and full of calamity, but the Word of God will stand forever against the test of time. How many's ever found that to be true, that whenever things are falling apart, you just need a word from God? You just need to grab your Bible and get into the presence of God. Somebody shout yes! I mean, I'm telling you, if you open the book, the Word of God, it will be a roadmap. It can help you navigate through emotions, intellect, and any situation. His word is forever settled, and like the author, it changes not. Now the Bible, your Bible, my Bible, it is divinely inspired by the Lord of glory. For Scripture reads in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Peter 1:20 reads, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God who spake as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. How many are thankful for the Word of God? One more time, shout amen. If you've got a Bible or if it's on your phone, whatever you're using to read the Bible, would you lift it up and say, I'm thankful for the Word of God? Yeah. You're holding a sword, the Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit. Amen. I'm thankful for the Word. Maybe every once in a while I need to knock some people in the head with the sword. I don't know. Which one of you guys got knocked in the head? No, it was Dewey, wasn't it? He was at a youth rally, and this evangelist grabbed, I mean, it looked like a family Bible from what I understand. You know the family Bibles that have long-haired Jesus just looking into the distant sunset? Come on, you know what I'm talking about, just sitting there, you know, and he's not smiling. He's the male Mona Lisa, and he's just, you know, long hair. Kind of got a mullet a little bit. I don't know. And he took this. Listen, I don't believe Jesus had long hair. The Bible says that, okay? It's a shame for a man to have long hair, so Jesus didn't have it, so chill out, all right? My. But this man took the Bible, and he just whacked it on the head of that individual. And I thought, man, that might work. Huh? Wouldn't that be fun? Just every time someone acts like, wow. Man. But you see, the Bible is written. It is God-inspired words of God. It expresses who He is, what He's done, and most certainly what He has accomplished and will through both the world in judgment and salvation. See, the Bible, the Word of God, it's been so graciously put into your hands and my hands. It is the only authoritative standard for our faith in life. We need the Word of God. You see, the Bible, the Word of God, it is infallible, immutable, irrefutable. The Word of God, it is inerrant, reliable, relevant, revelatory, clear, and sufficient. I'm telling us today, we need to have the Word of God read every single day. And when you begin to read the Word of God, things begin to happen. Oh, try it. If you're depressed, start reading the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You start reading the Word, and Jesus shows up. Woo! You start reading God's Word, He shows up. God shows up. God shows up. Somebody say yes. Yes. Say yes. Yes. So I have no problem with the Word of God. No problem at all. Except for I struggle when I read about humanity. And guess what? I am human. You are human. And humans are messy. Now look at somebody and say, you're a little messy. Some of you are enjoying that too much. I'm not going to go home and fight your battles, men. That's on you. We got a newlywed couple. Did you say that to him? Well, perfect. I hear it already. It's just the beginning, Bubba. Yeah, again, I'm human, and humanity is messy. And I've said this so many times that you can't even spell mess without spelling me first. We're all a little messy, aren't we? It's in within those pages that Holy Writ that challenges us humans, humanity, and rightfully so. I mean, there's times when we open the Word of God and it just kind of, it is the moment we need. We open Scripture and all of a sudden it comes to life to us. It ministers to our situation. And then there's times that we read it and it feels like the hands of God came out and just smacked us upside the face. Now, in my mind, I just seen that. Sorry. But Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, I charge ye therefore before God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul said this to Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not be able to endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall return away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. A little modern translation breaks it down like this. I can't impress this on you too strongly. God is looking over your shoulder. Christ himself is the judge with the final say on everyone living and dead. He is about to break into the open with his rule. So proclaim the message with intensity. Keep on your watch. Challenge, warn, and urge your people. Don't ever quit. Just keep it simple. I'm telling us today, don't you quit. That's the word of God. Don't you quit. And here's why. You're going to find that there will be times when people will have no stomach for solid teaching, but will fill up on spiritual junk food, catchy opinions that tickle their fancy. They'll turn their backs on truth and chase after mirages, but you keep your eyes on what you're doing. Accept the hard times along with the good. Keep the message alive and do a thorough job as God's servant. That's a commandment to all of us. Don't quit. Don't quit. You keep focused. Hear me today. We need the preached word of God. We need the word of God. We need the word of God. Look at somebody now and say, you need the word of God. We really do need the word of God. We need to leave personal opinion out and just simply go with what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what one organization believes or teaches. It's what does the Bible say? Leave opinion out and get back to the Word of God. The forever settled, immutable, unchanging Word of God. The revelatory, relevant Word of God. We need it. Paul said that there will be days when people will not endure sound teaching or instruction. They'll simply want to do what they want to do, interpret Scripture how they want to interpret Scripture, and completely be disconnected from the ministry. We can't do that. Let me make a very important statement. You and I cannot be saved without the preached Word of God. You can't. The Word says it. 1 Corinthians 1:21, after this, that in the wisdom of God, that by the world wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It might look foolish to everybody else, amen, but we need the preached word in our lives. We need the fivefold active ministry in our lives. We need the gifts of the Spirit operating in our lives. We need the fruit of the Spirit operating in our lives. We need the Word of God. You know, if someone were to walk in here right now and they'd see me, this short little chubby guy up there screaming, they'd be like, no, I thought that was Richard Simmons until his jacket moved. Back when I was in school, they'd wheel in this huge TV VCR cart, and I mean, the TV would fall on you and kill you, is what they say. And there was Slim Jim Goodbody. They figure out, man, that's pretty foolish watching that chubby guy up there jump around and preach. You see, it's foolish to people that don't have a relationship with the Word. But you and I, we understand the validity of Scripture, that you and I need a relationship with God's Word every day. It might seem foolish to them, but to the preachers and the receivers, we need it. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. Amen. We need it. We need it. We need ministry. We need the Word. We need the Word to be plainly preached. So, again, I have no problem with the Word of God. I have a problem, though, with the humanity that is found within the confines of Holy Writ. I have a problem when I open my Bible and it looks like a mirror. I got a problem with the person that's the reflection in Scripture. You see, you and I, we've got room to grow. We've got room to get rid of things, and it's all found in the Word of God. And so, I'm reading Scripture, and again, it plays out in front of me. Again, I got a very vivid imagination. I can see it happening. David is on the run from his father-in-law, the reigning king. Saul was rejected by God, and David was anointed to take that throne. Saul truly was. The Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above all. And therein lies the problem, is that he was head and shoulders. He was always thinking about himself. He was always looking at things with his emotions. So he really was head and shoulders above all. He ruled with his head and his emotions. And he was an absolute reckless maniac. Read Scripture. He was ruling with most times pure emotion and quick to disobey God's mandates. Read for yourself. It's like 13 times that Saul had attempted to kill David. I mean, who wants family like that? I mean, Thanksgiving's coming around the corner, and I'm thankful that your father, sweetheart, is not at the end of the table with a javelin. Because if he was, I was going to Taco Bell. But could you imagine that every time you sat down, you were wondering, is today the day that Saul, my loving father-in-law, is going to pin my hide to the wall? Is today the day that my father-in-law, Saul, is going to turn me loose and to take on in a war, a battle of the Philistines? Is he going to ask me to do something crazy simply because he doesn't like me? It's recorded, though, that he was an angry man, a conflicted man, emotionally unstable, mentally tormented, and spiritually bankrupt. And this is a recipe for disaster, folks. It's having nothing to lose and everything to gain. That's Saul. It's recorded in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 21 that David stops off in a town called Nob. He's running for his life. It's there that he runs into the high priest, Ahimelech, in Nob, okay? The man of God to whom the responsibilities of telling the people what God would want, and this responsibility fell on the shoulders of Ahimelech, the high priest, and David ran into Ahimelech in the town of Nob. But understand the importance of the high priest. It was the high priest's responsibility to take care of the holy things, and even carried the weight of being the 12th high priest in their time. He carried the weight of offering sacrifices for the people. They depended on him to give them a word of what thus saith the Lord. It's the importance of the high priest. And again, I have no issue with the Word of God, but I do struggle with humanity a bit. And everybody say it, we're all human. Look at somebody and say, I know I'm messy. David, that joker was far from perfect. He didn't give the full truth to Ahimelech, the high priest, about his intentions when he ran into the town called Nob. He didn't go and tell him the whole truth. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 21:1, then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with the matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter from which I send you and with which I charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now, What do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. And the high priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered, yes, that's the way it has. The vessels of the young men are holy even with this ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? Verse 6. So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the days taken away. Notice verse 7, though. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Doeg the Edomite. We could walk down the road of David and his intentions. We could spend significant time talking about the necessity of telling the truth, because a half-truth is what? We could talk about the ministry of Ahimelech, the high priest, and his duties. He was to speak to God's people through a vesture called the Ummim and Thummim, and that's another thing to talk about. We could talk about Ahimelech and offered sacrifices to God for the people. It was as if this priest was a go-between between God and man. And yes, they had the ministry of the prophet working among them, but if they needed a sacrifice done for their sins, they had to go to the high priest. Ahimelech, from all counts of scripture and study, you'll find that he's a pretty good guy. And reverent for the ways of God, and wants to serve God Almighty. Someone say amen. Ahimelech was a man who God helped judge the people. Now, while Ahimelech was speaking with David, who was now a fugitive of his father-in-law, there was a man in the shadows. And for whatever reason, this man was found in the town called Nob. And his name was Doeg, and scripture calls him the Edomite. That's important that we get this mental picture of a conniving man named Doeg the Edomite. Now, his name literally is translated to be anxious. And I could picture Doeg the Edomite. He's just kind of one of those fidgety guys. He's just kind of one of those guys that you really can't trust. His eyes are shifting side to side. He's wondering who's making a deal over here, because he wants to be part of that. And he's going to figure out how to rob, cheat, steal from here, and yet look out for himself. That's Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. Everybody say Ahimelech was a high priest. Say Ahimelech has authority to speak to God for the people. See, Ahimelech had the authority to speak judgment on behalf of God as well. But Doeg, the Edomite, he was the man in the shadows. He was an evil, conniving man. Doeg, the Edomite, is first mentioned in the text of Scripture to which we read, 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 7. And it describes him as a servant of King Saul. Doeg, he's the chief herdsman. He's kind of over all the flock of Saul's, you know, fields. He's over all the farmland of Saul's fields. And, you know, he's tending to Saul's animals. Doeg, though, was an Edomite. He was not Hebrew. Israel had been at war with Edom for years. And Doeg, he must have entered into Saul's service, maybe by will or by slave trade. We really don't know. Either by captive or by traitor. We don't know how Doeg entered into the courtrooms of Saul the king. I kind of think like it was more of he was a traitor. I kind of think that Doeg was always looking out for himself. So he turned himself in and made himself available to King Saul to spy on other people. King Saul, being a survivor himself, self-absorbed, he kind of realized, hey, that's kind of the characteristics I'm looking for somebody. Doeg the Edomite, he witnessed this exchange between David and the high priest Ahimelech. Now moving to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Doeg understands that David is a fugitive of Saul. It's under, the Bible says, a tamarisk tree where King Saul sat with his own spear in his hand. Again, the Lord doesn't waste real estate in his word. If he said it, it's there on purpose. That's why scripture's so plain. Doeg the Edomite. I mean, we talked about He-Man, now we got Dodo over here, I don't know. But Doeg, it's on purpose that scripture is saying that he's an Edomite, because we understand that throughout history that the people of Edom, as well as the Hebrew nation, they were at war with each other. Man, and there Saul is sitting under this tree with his spear in his hand, and with his servants around him, he started complaining. All of you have conspired against me. There's none of you who's sorry for me. Every last one of you, you want to chase after David. If you want David, go to David. But those that are really for me, you stay right here. I'm going to take care of you. But somebody here has been conspiring against us. He openly griped about the covenant between David and Jonathan, his son. And he started, it just was this mass confusion going on. It fueled more jealousy and hatred towards David. The more Saul talked, the more madder he got talking about David. And while others were saying, no, King, we're really for you. We're not against you. But then Doeg, the Edomite, speaks up. A man with an inside word. 1 Samuel 22, verse 9 reads, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistines." Go ahead and read it in your Bible. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 21, 22, wherever. But nowhere in Scripture does it state that the high priest Ahimelech sought counsel from God for David at this particular time. He says he's done it before in the past, but at this moment, no. Isn't it amazing that when someone is an enemy of God's people, they have an obscured view, a point of view? They tend to make things up. Think about that. How many's ever had someone attempt to malign your witness? Or how many has ever had someone attempt to assassinate your character and your integrity? All of us probably have. I've watched a group one time through the years. Now, I've pastored now for 22 years, is it? 22 years. Man, and so between the North and the South, I can truly say that, North, South, you may know, you may not know, but I've watched people go and split churches. I watched group through the years that have this attitude of Doeg. And once they get a taste of preacher's blood, they'll stop at nothing, and that's all they'll hunt for. Huh? So we need to be careful we never take inspiration from Doeg the Edomite. Some would say amen. Disrupting and causing discord in the body of Christ is not conducive to the kingdom of God and end time revival. Be careful who you let speak into your life. That's the word of God. Come on, somebody. Say, I need the word. So I got to make a long story short, or at least medium. Doeg said, I saw the son of Jesse, David, coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and he gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistines. Everybody say Ahimelech was the high priest. Say Ahimelech had authority to speak to God for the people. That was, from my point of view, you got blah, 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 but that was good. We'll take it. See, Ahimelech was the high priest. He had the authority to speak to God for the people. He had the authority to speak judgment on behalf of God Almighty. And watch what happens. Saul is furious. He orders Ahimelech and his family of priests to come to him under this tree. And it's there he puts this man of God on trial and does the unthinkable. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 16. I'm going to read it in the Bible. Someone say amen. And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priest of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priest." And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day 85 people who wore the linen ephod. It's a pretty nasty dude. Doeg the Edomite despised anyone who would rise up and give godly counsel. He despised anyone that held the mandates of God Almighty and held the people to a standard of godly living. Come on, somebody. I'm talking to us today. Doeg, he was ambitious for his own agenda of serving self at no matter the cost, so he slaughters 85 priests of God. Now, I understand. It's a little graphic, and we'll save all the details because we've got young ears. But listen, folks, your kids, my kids hear a whole lot worse than what we realize. Some would say amen. But here's what gets me. That Doeg the Edomite, he didn't just want to kill and massacre 85 people of God, priests of God. Scripture says this in 1 Samuel 22:19. He then carried the massacre into Nob, the city of priests, killing man and woman, child and baby, ox, donkey and sheep, everything. Doeg, the Edomite, wanted nothing to do with God's mandate. So he figured out, if I eliminate the priesthood from my life, if I can eliminate the mandates of God from my life, then I can go on living and doing what I want to do. So what's he do? He kills 85 priests and then goes to their homes and begins to slaughter each and every one of them, from the cows to the donkeys, from the sheep to the dogs, everybody. That's a wicked man. That's a nasty, nasty man. Doeg had no fear or reverence for God or the ways of God. Again, I have no issue with the author and the finisher of our faith, but I was bothered when I began to read about how Doeg did what he did and had no remorse over it. Doeg, he's covered in the priest's blood, and with a wild look in his eyes, he rides into Nob and just starts kicking down doors and assassinating all that is holy. He's getting rid of everything that represents God Almighty. We're getting somewhere, so hang tight. I pray that none of us hate God's ways so much that we attempt to spiritually assassinate and eliminate the voice of God for your life. We need the preached word of God. We need the word of God. We need it. We've got to have it. Doeg the Edomite. His lineage comes from Esau, the man who sold his blessing and birthright to his brother for a pot of beans. And just as his fathers before him, Doeg the Edomite could care less about God's word and God's ways. You see, Doeg the Edomite, it's there on purpose. It's in the word of God on purpose. When you trace his lineage back, when you do, you know, ancestry search on him, what is that? Some of that Ancestry 101 or something like that? Ancestry.com. Anybody ever do that? Someone said one time they were related to this king and that king, and Brother Mikey was sitting there. He said, "Man, all I got running through my family is diabetes and bad decisions." That was funny. I don't care who you are. That right there is funny. But you trace. I may not recover, Brother Mikey. That was the best day of my life when I was sitting there and heard that. But here's Doeg, folks. The Bible says he's an Edomite. Because Edom got its bearings, its foundation was built on the shoulders of a man named Esau. Jacob and Esau. Jacob, I loved. Esau, the Word of God says, I hated. You see, it was in his DNA, it was in his generations to just curse the things of God. I'm going to tell us today how to break a generational curse. Are you ready to hear how to break some generational curses? It's nothing too difficult. You just got to listen to the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you here in a minute. Get ready. But it was a curse passed down from generation because Esau hated the things of God. He was an he's from Edom, the Edomites. And so now there's Doeg. He has no relationship, no attitude towards, or right attitude toward the ways and things of God. It's just one generation after another generation after another generation. How many know people like that? They see a generational curse. I'm this way because my daddy was that way, and I'm this way because my granddaddy was that way. I'm going to tell us today how to break a generational curse. Come on, somebody. I've got good news for you today. You can be new in Christ Jesus. You can be new. See, Doeg, though, he hated the voice of God's man. He hated the voice of the mandates of God Almighty. His thought was, if I silence just the 85 prophets, if I remove their voice, I might buy some time, but I better go to Nob and make sure even the donkeys are gone, because something might rise up. There might be a child in that home that might rise up and tell me that I need to get back to God and serve God. And so the Bible says Doeg eliminated the entire town of Nob. What a savage individual. It doesn't just stop there, though, with Doeg the Edomite. Everybody say Doeg the Edomite. So when Greek became a common language, the Edomites now were called those from Idumea, or the Idumeans. And after the Edomites were forced from their land by the Nabataeans, you can read through history, they relocated the southern part of Israel, became known as the Idumeans. And here it is. Fast forward now to the New Testament. Fast forward beyond these other ones that followed after Doeg, because now there's a man that was born. He is now king, and guess what his name is? There's another Edomite named in Scripture, and his name is Herod the Great. He emerges as a biblical figure. Herod, he's the offspring of Doeg the Edomite. And guess what Herod the Great did? When he found out by some wise men who came in one way, but once they walked into the presence of Jesus, they walked out another way. Aren't you thankful you can do that today? You can walk into God's presence one way, walk out changed and totally different, walk in another way. I'm thankful we have a God that answers prayers like that. So, Herod the Great, he realizes that the wise men walked in one way and didn't return back and give him the news of where he was, where this Savior of the world was. So what does Herod the Great, the offspring of Doeg the Edomite, what does he do? He does what generations before had done, attempt to remove the voice or the mandates of God Almighty out of his life. So what's he do? Reading Scripture. It's in Matthew 2:16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. You see, Doeg the Edomite passed his hatred for the holy mandates of God Almighty into his offspring. Esau, he passed along his hatred for the things of God to his offspring. One of them is Doeg the Edomite, who removes the priesthood that tells him, hey, you need to change. There's things you're doing wrong. You need to make a sacrifice. So what's he do? He eliminates those 85, and then he goes to their houses to make sure there wouldn't be a righteous one that would rise up amongst the ashes and proclaim that you need God Almighty. So he eliminates that. And it's years later, fast forward a few generations, and there's another Edomite jumping up, and his name is what we call Herod the Great. And what's he do? He attempts that at 2 years old, he attempts to wipe everybody out 2 years and under, because he heard that there was a man named Christ Jesus that was born as a baby, came into this world. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He was concerned that somebody else would take his place, and he didn't want the king, the Israel, to have the king of the Jews amongst them. So he wanted to eliminate this God of the Old Testament that inhabited this body called Jesus the Christ. To watch this generational curse. Do you see it? Esau hates holy things. Passed down to Doeg, he hates holy things. Passed down to Herod the Great, guess what he does? He hates holy things. He hates holy things. And then guess what? Herod the Great, he has a family. He has a family. And now it goes to this other Herod, which is nothing more than the word hero. He has kids, and that's Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas, in Scripture, he's the man that John the Baptist got up and preached. Anybody know that? He kills John the Baptizer because John had the audacity to call him to repentance. You want to break a generational curse? Hear me clearly today. We all need to repent. Is that deep? Not really. You give it to God and you leave it there. You put it before God and you walk away saying, I'm not going back to what I once did. I'm not walking that way anymore. You want to break a generational curse? Get on your knees and cry out to God Almighty and let Him know, I need to repent. I need to come to your ways. The musicians could come. I've just got a few more moments. I need to walk us through this. See, I'm giving us hope by bringing the musicians. See, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus called the Christ, he preached repentance. Okay? John, though, he warned Herod of his sin. Remember, these people are pretty whacked out. Herod Antipas, according to history, he took his brother's wife. That's terrible. These Edomites are crazy. I mean, they're going to walk in and be like, hey, you're going to Thanksgiving and he's flirting with your wife or your husband. Wouldn't that stink? Going to a family reunion and losing a family member. That's awful, but that's the word of God. And so there is a man named John the Baptist, the son of, watch this, a high priest. And guess what his message is? Repent. Guess what Ahimelech's message was? Repent. Guess what the message was to Esau? Repent. And so now, standing before Herod Antipas, there's John the Baptist. He's telling them, you need to change your ways. You need to walk back your ways and serve God Almighty. And there he is. He's an Edomite. He knows who his grandfather was. He knows who is the generational curse that rested upon him and flowed through his very veins. And there is his sister-in-law, now wife. She's honked off. Bible calls her simply this, Herodias. Herodias doesn't like someone having the audacity to tell her you're wrong. You're living in sin. You shouldn't be doing that. I mean, I think it's pretty good advice. Leave your brother-in-law alone. Leave your sister-in-law alone. Isn't that pretty good advice? You didn't think you could come on a Sunday and get that kind of marriage counseling on a Sunday morning like that? Don't you be eyeballing your sister-in-law. You're nasty. Right. Bible. But here's what happens. She wants to eliminate the voice that tells her to repent. So what does she have Herod the Great do? Or Herod Antipas do? I hope I'm not confusing you. She puts her daughter, this is gross, this is in the Bible. You want a soap opera, you want a telenovela, turn to your Bible. Herod, watch this, this is scripture and this is weird. Herod has his niece / stepdaughter. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? She comes in, and the Bible says that she danced before him and those that were celebrating this birthday party. And he says to her, whatever you want, I'm going to give it to you, even if it's half my kingdom. I'm pretty sure it wasn't the hokey pokey that she was dancing. So what happens is she runs back to her mother, the offended one, and says, Mama, Herod the Great, the Edomite, or Herod Antipas the Edomite, he said, whatever I want. And guess what she said? Take the head of John the Baptist. Eliminate the voice. Eliminate the vocal cords of the man that preaches the word to us. Eliminate the voice. Eliminate the mandates that will change the generations of that says repent. So scripture says it. That John the Baptist, his head was severed and presented to her, to this young Salome, scripture calls her by name. She walks it in to Herodias, her mother, and there sits on a silver platter the head of John the Baptizer. See, what was the message of John the Baptist? Anybody know what it is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, if we do not repent, we'll never experience the kingdom of God.
Right, right.
If we don't repent, we'll never experience the power and the presence of God Almighty. So now, guess what? Time passes. Herod Antipas is still on the throne. He has now eliminated the voice of John the Baptist, who said, "Preach for the repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Who, guess who shows up? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, the one to whom said, I've not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to make it complete. I've come to show you that I am everything that the scriptures talked about. I am those holy mandates. I am that I am. I am.
the one who spoke, but Moses of old. I am the one. I parted the waters. I am the one. I gave those words, and now Jesus is standing, let's all stand, is standing before Herod, the offspring of Doeg the Edomite, all the way back in the Old Testament. They've already eliminated 85 priests plus a town. They've eliminated the voice of John the Baptizer who was preaching repent. And now the time comes to where it's time to just have Jesus come into his very presence. Jesus, we know according to scripture, he's going to be crucified and raised on the third day. But what happens is he gets an audience now, and here's Herod. And he's like, oh, I'm excited. Jesus is here. I heard he works miracles. I'd love for him to work a miracle. I'd love to maybe see someone blind get their eyes healed. I'd love to see somebody that maybe was crippled rise up and walk. But the Bible says this, that when Herod got his moment with Jesus, here it is, scripture says it, that Jesus answered him not a word. You see, when we remove repentance, we'll never see the face of Jesus.
Right.
When we remove the mandates of God Almighty, obeying the voice of God Almighty, guess what? We'll never see the kingdom of God come into our worlds. I don't know about you, but I want the kingdom of God to come. I want his will to be done. I took us down a few generations, but through that generational walkthrough, I guess we could call it, there was a generational curse, is that these people hated the holy mandates of God and would do whatever it takes to eliminate that. Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, I don't care whoever you want to talk about, they hated the holy things of God, and the message is still the same. Want to break some generational curses? Repent. Well, I don't need to repent. I'm a pretty holy guy. That's okay. Repent for lying then. Repent for pride then. I don't need to repent. Yeah, you do. You just got a bad attitude. But if you and I want to make sure that the generations that follow us will actually have an opportunity to have a new beginning, would you grab the hand of the person next to you if it's appropriate? If you don't have family here, would you maybe link up with a family? It's okay. I don't have family here. We'll link up with somebody. That's all right. You want to break a generational curse? Lay it at the feet of Jesus. You want to break a generational curse? Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Repentance, it was the message. It was the same. Hear me today. Please don't silence the voice. Don't silence the message of repentance today. Because here's what happened to Herod. The Bible says that he would no longer hear the voice of the Lord, but he ended up mocking the Lord. So when we eliminate the ways of God, the mandates of God out of our life, here's what happens. You will not hear God's voice, and you will mock God at some point in time. But I believe we're in a house today that wants to give it to Jesus. Would you right now lift your hands to heaven all across this place? Let's make it a family affair, a church family affair here. That we're going to allow our lives to be altered at an altar today. Come on, let's just begin to cry out to God with your own words, your own ways. God, I want the generational curse to be broken. Yes, yes, yes. Come on, begin to cry out to God right now with your own word, your own voice. generational curse to be broken.